You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
Good morning, Mission Ridge family. I am so glad I get to be with you this morning. I love what God's been doing through this Acts series as I've gotten to listen along and hear what and where he's working and how he's been drawing different themes out of these passages. And this morning I'm excited to share a little bit, not only about myself, but also about what I see God doing in this back chunk of Acts 7 and 8 and 9. And today, as we look at this passage, as we go over this passage, I love the way God uses this story to talk about his kingdom and talk about the work that he's doing and the work that he's put into the Bible for us to see. And what I love about that is it's kind of an opportunity for me to inject myself into the story. I get to see these different characters, and I get to see how God's working in their lives, and I get to relate to them and connect with them in whatever way I can. And today, as we read these stories, I invite you to do the same, to see these characters in these stories as your invitation to be the hero in these stories, as God continues to work through these people's lives and continues to grow his kingdom in the first century, and see how you relate to that today. So just so you kind of have an idea of how I might relate to this story, I have a couple of pictures I brought with me. And the first picture I have is this one. This is my wife and my son. And as you can see, we're standing in a little bit of demo. You see some demo behind us. This is us in our kitchen. My wife and I get to have the wonderful opportunity of remodeling our kitchen, which is wonderful. And we have a 2.5-year-old son who I love him, and he has an amazing personality. And I love to see the way God continues to help him grow and develop. But he's also incredibly persistent when he knows what he wants, especially at 2.5. So you can imagine in this kind of kitchen. I actually have another picture to give you a better idea of our kitchen. It's right here. This is our kitchen. It's completely demoed out, and we can cook in it and we can wash in it, but it's also been like this for 8 weeks when we thought it would be like this for about a week, maybe two. So as you can see, much like the early church at the end of Acts 7 and the beginning of Acts 8, and how it's being persecuted and broken, so my kitchen is very broken as well, and my kitchen is a little bit more scattered than I think it ought to be. But fortunately, we get to have God's story, putting it back together. And we get to see where God does that. And that's kind of where we're picking up here in Acts 8 with Saul, is to see how God is working and putting the world back together. So we're going to start here in Acts 8, where it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." Saul being the Saul that eventually becomes Paul, and his execution referring back to Stephen, who was just stoned, his rock covered. So this isn't just out of the blue. We now have the man who was approving of executions. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church." Ravaging the church. Not just politely trying to send them to prison, not calling the cops because it was too late. He was ravaging the church. "And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Saul is ravaging the church. He's separating mothers from sons. He's separating fathers from daughters. He's destroying families. Anyone who calls himself a Christian, he is destroying them. This is a man of passion and a man of vigor. And this did not come to him by himself. It was not something he decided to do alone. It was something he was trained to do. The Jewish leadership at that time had trained him that this is the one right way we have, and that Christian thing is wrong. Destroy it. So Saul responded to his teaching and did as he was told. But God didn't give up there. It's not over there. It continues to go on because God's church is bigger than Saul, and it's bigger than what was going on in Jerusalem. And so people were scattered about. When we continue reading the story, we don't actually continue to read this story. The author decides to divert us and change directions. Where you and I might put Saul ravaging the church to Saul's conversion all in the same linear story, the author does something very different with this Star Wars-like crossfade where we are in Cloud City and Leia and Han have just been shoved in prison. And we want to know what happens next. Instead, the director then crossfades us to Luke and Yoda on Dagobah, and Luke's getting trained. And so that's where we now re-enter into the story, is with this crossfade of a different story. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word of Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs he did for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now, we read Philip went down to Samaria, and we think, oh yeah, he went down to Samaria, much like he might drive from Missoula to Butte. You know, you just went over to Butte, no big deal. People do that all the time. But what we don't understand is that you don't go to Samaria. This would be akin to a fundamentalist, completely closed off, one right way, blue-blooded Democrat walking into a fundamentalist Republican rally and looking at everyone and saying, I'm paying your bills for the month. I'm personally going to clean your houses, and I'm personally going to take care of your medical bills. I got this. This is what I'm going to do. You just don't do it. Jews don't go to Samaria. It's not normal. Much like a Democrat walking into a Republican rally for a happy reason to pay people's bills. It doesn't happen, and nobody does that. Philip did it. And because Philip did it, God worked. God showed up. He showed up in Samaria that brought healing and spread the gospel. And eventually, Peter and John come down and join in. Peter and John help spread the gospel in Samaria. And then there's a story about Simon the magician who tries to buy it, but you can't buy the kingdom of heaven. And that's where Philip showing up makes such a difference, is Philip showing up meant God continued to work and God continued to show up. And no better story shows God showing up and Philip responding to his call than the story about Philip with this eunuch. So that's what we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up reading in Acts 8:26.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there is Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, at this point, they're going to insert two verses into Acts. Isaiah 53:7-8, which is great because this is a tentpole moment. It's a reference. Much like I just referenced Star Wars, they're referencing something much larger. They're referencing Isaiah, which to me, and what the way I was raised and the way I was trained, said, oh, okay, yeah, it's these two verses, and then they move on. But since then, I've come to find out there's actually a lot more to it. He's referencing two verses of Isaiah, and that brings to mind for them all of Isaiah, a much bigger picture, a picture that's related to this entire passage and the context of the passage. And so in the context of that passage, the passage actually starts in 52:13. And the point of 52:13 isn't just about Jesus. It's about a lot more. You see, when you write a piece of scripture, they wrote Isaiah, and the point of Isaiah was to be written from Isaiah to the Israelites. And it had to have an immense amount of value to them before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. So when God wrote it to them, he said, here's this passage, here's my word. And they took it and they read it, and it had value. Much like today, we might read books about Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter, and you read the books and they have value, and in 1,000 years, people are going to dig around and they're going to find all these books and wonder why there were so many of them. Well, it was because they had value. So yeah, Isaiah has to have value at the time it was written. And then you fast forward a few hundred years, and all of a sudden Isaiah has value to the time of Jesus. And we start to see the prophecy come to life there. And after the prophecy comes to life there, it continues to have that value in the life of this eunuch shortly thereafter. So it has value when it was written, has value to the understanding Jesus. And now we're going to look and see how it has value to this eunuch. Because this passage that he's reading starts with, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. That word there, marred, isn't just marred and disfigured. It's actually much bigger than that. It's only used twice in the whole Bible. It's used right here in Isaiah, and then it's also used in Leviticus. And when they use it in Leviticus, it refers specifically to the marring of genitalia. As you might think about that, a eunuch would probably have a good idea of what that means and be able to relate to that. So maybe God's now using this passage to connect to this eunuch. And he's so much using this passage that, again, because he's reading from a scroll, not just a little scrap of paper, an entire scroll, he'd probably continue to read and eventually get to Isaiah 56 when Philip steps in and starts talking to him about this passage, starts engaging with him, starts showing him what God is doing in this passage. Eventually, they would get to Isaiah 56, and this is where the Lord says this. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner, an Ethiopian eunuch maybe, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. So not only did God create this passage for the Israelites when it was written, not only did he create this passage for the Israelites when Jesus shows up to show them, God created this passage to now involve a eunuch. But the eunuch might have missed it if Philip hadn't said, I wonder what he's reading. The eunuch might not have heard about Jesus and what he did and the life he led and how he was the Messiah if Philip hadn't looked over at the eunuch and said, excuse me, sir, what are you reading? So in the midst of all this chaos, as Saul ravages the church, God shows up in this surgical way where almost with a scalpel, he cuts straight down in this tiny window in Philip's life and creates these moments in Samaria, in this eunuch's life, and makes all of these changes. In the midst of chaos, God shows up right here. And now we go back from Isaiah to Acts. And apparently the story of Philip was just a quick transition, because now we're going back from Luke and on Dagobah with Yoda back to Cloud City, where Han and Leia are in prison. We finally get the exciting conclusion to what's been going on. Because the author of Acts now takes us back to Acts 9 and says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul hasn't given up. He is still ready to take out any Christians he can find. And so he gets on the road and he has this Damascus experience where the Lord shows up in his life and he blinds him and asks him why he's persecuting him and why all of this is going on. And so Saul then finishes his trip into Damascus and he's there praying. And that's when God finally decides, now I have this guy I can use. Saul is ready for me. He is, his passion, his vigor, that's going to be used to drive my kingdom forward, not rip it apart. But he needs someone who can help him. He needs a partner first. And so in Acts 9:10, we see this. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight.'" Which, were they not all straight? I don't know. I don't understand. "And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine.'" So God shows up and says, "Ananias, go meet Saul. You're going to heal him. He's seen it in a vision." And Ananias says, "Nah, I don't know. I heard this guy's kind of bad news." But God says, "No, no, no. He was bad news, but he's my chosen one. I choose him to do this." And so God continues to talk to Ananias and says, "To carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Which are kind of strange words when you think about it. Saul's out. He's persecuting the church. God shows up and blinds him. And now Ananias is going to go heal him, but God is still going to show him how much he must suffer in the future. Strange words, in my opinion. Usually I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get healed, everything gets better. God says it's not going to get better. And wouldn't it be awesome if God had already given us a blueprint of how this was going to work? If he had already given us a picture in Isaiah, potentially Isaiah 53, of exactly what this looks like, as if God was referencing this already. Because the back half of the passage that eunuch was reading says this: "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death." Which, when you think about Jesus, yes, but if you know the story of Saul, it doesn't end very awesome. And he poured himself out as well. So let's rewind and understand this passage in Isaiah. It was useful at the time it was written to these Israelites that needed it. It was useful in understanding Jesus and who he was. It was useful to the eunuch in coming to know Jesus, which when you think about people that you want to come to Jesus, boy, a eunuch who's a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia, probably a powerful lady at the time, wouldn't you want her to come to know Jesus? And then you think about Saul, this man of passion and fire and vigor. Wow. People like that could change the face of a nation. But God didn't stop there. God continues, and Ananias continues, and Ananias just says, I'm in. Ananias shows up in the story. He joins in with God, and he heals Saul. And in healing Saul, he baptizes Saul. And Saul's entire life is changed. And so now this man that was trying to kill everyone wants to spread the word of God. And so as he spreads the word of God, the people of Damascus say, aren't you the guy who's trying to kill us? And Saul says, well, yes, but Jesus. And so they go back and forth until finally Saul realizes some of these people are still trying to kill me, which is understandable, but I should probably leave. So they send him to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they look at him and say, aren't you the guy that was trying to kill us? Saul says, yes, but I found Jesus. My life is different. And some of them accepted him, and some of them rejected him because they didn't get to be a part of the experience where God showed up and changed him. Some of those people then missed out what God was doing in Saul's life because they weren't a part of his life being changed. And so Saul then leaves Jerusalem. But as for the chunk of scripture that I get to be a part of, it closes with this. In Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Right now, we're going to move towards the time of communion. And as we do that, we're also going to look at a few implications. And I believe that we have an open table. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come and partake in communion with us. If you'd like to come forward and get the elements, I'm going to go ahead and walk through some implications as we do that. The first implication is the early church was being persecuted by Saul because he was following the traditions and teachings of his teachers. Where in your life are you prioritizing right over the value of God's most prized possession, people? Saul was trained in what he knew. Saul was trained to be who he was. Saul was told, this is how we do things, and this is how we operate. We don't deviate from that. We don't take on this new Jesus Christian thing. We stick with what we were trained in from the beginning. We don't move away from that. And I know in my own life, I've found many ways as I've grown that I realized the truth I was told when I was a child isn't static, and it's not by itself. God can continue to unfold that truth and expand not only my mind, but also my heart. In the same way as at the beginning I referenced a kitchen and how we were just supposed to demo and then the contractor shows up. God says, yes, there's every once in a while you'll demo too early and you're going to have that chaos. But I'm still going to show up and I'm still going to bring things back to order. But in that process, I have to remember to prioritize his people first. I don't get to get mad at the contractor. I don't get to take my frustrations out on my wife because we're frustrated with each other about how the process is going. I have to remember that the process of working through what God is doing is going to take time. And I have to prioritize his people first. And the second implication is, where are you missing God showing up because you aren't fully present or you are afraid? Much like Philip, we are all invited to engage the other people on the road of life, even when it is a risk. Philip was literally on the road, and he sees a eunuch reading a scroll. I think today, if we fast forward, that would be more akin to us showing up, and I know I go and get myself a cup of coffee, and I look around, and everybody's either on their phone, or they're reading a book, or they're on their laptop working, and I just walk in and put on my blinders and get to the stand and order my coffee very nicely and say thank you, and I'm polite to the barista, and then I pick up my coffee and leave. But in those 3 or 4 minutes that I'm standing there, I'm not taking the invitation of all of these people sitting around and engaging. I've not done a good job of engaging with people and saying, hi, how are you? How was your day? And Philip very easily could have done that. I mean, it might have been the first century, but reading from a scroll is about as close as you're going to get to just reading from a book or people being sucked into their phones. And this is our opportunity to engage and to add a little bit of light to people's lives. How could God change the face of Missoula with a church that's willing to engage with their community and show them his love in a, hello, how are you? What is your story? Hello, how are you? What are you doing this weekend? And just listening to hear what God is doing in their lives and calling out those moments of, that's an amazing thing that God did there. And the third thing is, third implication is, how are you engaging God as he shows up in little ways? There is a lot of oppression and persecution, and things were not good for the early church. Philip showed up anyways. And I promise you, by the time we get to the next implication, I'll prove it. But I'm not being trite or taking this lightly. How are you engaging God as he shows up in the little ways? The church was in chaos. Saul was ravaging the church. And the author of Acts doesn't hold that as the big point of the story. He inserts Philip to say, yeah, God was still there though. He was still working in the middle of all that chaos. God had not given up. And to prove it, here's the prophet Isaiah and the story from Isaiah and how it was still applicable to Jesus, to the eunuch, and to Saul. All of it's applicable, and God was ready for it from the time he wrote it hundreds of years ago in Isaiah. So the chaos of the ravaging and the chaos of what was going on in their lives was no surprise to these people, was no surprise to God, even though it was a surprise to the people that were having to live with it. And here's proof through a little story from Philip. And it might have just been a little thing, but God was showing up in the midst of all that chaos. And the last implication, how are you changing and growing as God is changing and growing the people who have hurt you? Saul was a changed man, but because other people weren't there to be a part of the change, they weren't willing to accept him for who God had changed him into. For me, this comes up because when I was about 21, I get this phone call from my dad. And he says, hey, son, I'm done. I'm not going to be around anymore. I'm leaving. I'm out. And being 21, I then expressed to him all the expletives I learned up to my life in that point, and probably made a few up. And I got to share with him exactly what it was I thought of someone who would do that. And at that point in my life, I then decided, I'm not going to have a relationship with you anymore, and I'm going to hold you at arm's length. And so over the course of the next 7 years, as my dad tried to reach out in little ways and tried to connect, I would generally kind of ignore his phone calls or maybe call him back at some time when I hoped he wouldn't answer. And because I did that, When my dad passed in 2013, I didn't get to have a relationship with him. I didn't get to know what the last 7 years of my dad's life was like. I didn't get to know if God did show up and change his heart. I didn't get to see if my dad had grown and maybe there was something new in him that I was missing. I didn't get to be a part of what God was doing in his life because I decided my hurt is more valuable than a relationship with you. And so, I now get to wait as time heals all wounds. And so that's the long way to do it. I can just sit and wait, and eventually I'll be healed more than I am now. Because my only other option would have been to work on it while he was still alive. And maybe then I would be more whole and less broken than I am now. And I'll be honest, I was hoping I wouldn't have to talk about this. And then Logan said, yeah, and the last song we're doing is Good, Good Father, which continues to be a song that breaks me. Because not only do I have to think of God as my father, but I have to remember who my father was and that that's God's invitation for a redemptive story, not a story of brokenness. And so I get to engage with God and learn how he's going to continue to use my story and my life as a story of redemption, not a story of brokenness, and be defined by his redemption. And in the same way, that's God's invitation to you as you continue to change the face of Missoula, to engage with people despite your hurt.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.